scribes and Pharisees, and he is comparing it and reaffirming God's standard for life in his kingdom. And he started that off with, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he started off in chapter 5 talking about how you have to view yourself rightly. You got to know who you are, broken spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those things. Then he talks about you got to have a right relationship to the world. He says we're to be salt and light. You got to have a right view of God's word. He says not an iota, not a dot will pass away from this law till it's all fulfilled. You got to view moral issues rightly. You know, yes, don't kill, don't commit adultery, but more than that, don't hate, don't lust. And earlier in chapter 6, you have to have a right view of religious issues, fasting, praying, giving, all of these things done not to be seen, you know, not just for the reward from other people, but it's what's in your heart. And now as we come to 6 verse 19, it's the same thing. It's focusing on the right view, but it's of the right view of wealth, luxury, things, possessions, stuff. And that's what we'll be looking at today. And so let's see what Jesus has to tell us here. John Carter, if you would read for us 19 through 24, please. Chapter 6. Thank you. All right, let's pray.
Sure. I just got a text from brothers down in Baton Rouge and one of the pastors in a little group, Don Boyd, who has been in the hospital the last couple of weeks, about 10 days from COVID. They've moved to ICU this morning and he's on a vent. So
you said Don Oy?
Hoy.
Hoy.
Okay. So if you would include him this morning as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather here, to physically be here, to gather as your children who come and petition to the Father. We thank you for being our Father and teaching us who you are. We thank you for this passage of Scripture today where we can learn your heart and learn who you are and bring your kingdom here on earth through our obedience. We're reminded in this passage, Father, that this is not our home. But at the same time, Father, we know that you have us here as a purpose, for a purpose. We pray for Pastor Hoy. We pray that even though he is in pain and he has many loved ones that are concerned and in pain, we know that this is not our home. At the same time, you have him here for a purpose. We pray, first of all, for healing of his physical body. We pray for doctors that they are wise, with sharp minds and sharp instruments, and doing things to promote healing and use the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have given them for your glory and for his good. We ask that you will bring patience and peace to his family as they wait through this process, and that you will make yourself known, and seen, and felt as the God of all comfort. We pray for your comfort with us today as we pray for conviction, we pray for guidance. We know that all of those things, though painful in the moment, bring about the ultimate comfort of obedience in you. We pray for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's dive right in here. The teaching in this section, in verse 19, is this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there's a negative component and a positive component to the teaching. The negative component, do not lay up. The positive component, but lay up. Okay? What is the common, the connected word in both parts of that teaching? You're to do not lay up and to lay up what? Treasures. Absolutely. Treasure. All right, now the first one, it clarifies in the negative teaching. We're going to start there because that's where Jesus starts. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, okay? So what is a treasure on earth? This thing we're not supposed to lay up, what is that? What is a treasure on earth?
Okay. The church has elevated our standard of living to justify the way that we live. And we call it a need instead of a treasure.
Yeah.
But it basically, treasure is anything above necessity, right?
Okay. Anything above necessity?
The church would go with that if you got it laid up all the, you know, built bigger barns.
Yeah.
We've raised our standard of necessity to where we need those bigger barns.
Yeah, our idea of need's gotten real long,
we,
right?
We want, you know, and we justify it by providing for the family, and other scripture just says, you know, you're worse than them if you don't provide for your family. So we've raised that standard up where we can have, money in the bank, $50,000, $60,000 vehicles.
Yeah. Sure.
15 closets full of clothes that we don't wear.
Yeah.
Cowboy boots.
But to tag on to what Robert just said, notice treasure is plural. A number of different things. Not all treasure is gold and silver, maybe.
I set you up for that one, didn't I? Or we don't even see it as a blessing.
Yeah. I mean, it doesn't fit our lifestyle.
Yeah.
And so, that's material things, obviously. But, I think for most of us sitting in the room today, we're not terribly materialistic. So does that mean we have a problem with where our treasure or our treasures are? Well, yeah, sure we do. Because the thing that is important to you is your treasure.
Yeah.
And, I think sometimes we lay up treasures spiritually that are beyond Christ. Christ might be a really good place to start, and we would say, all of us would say, that our faith in Christ is that we have, that's what we're trusting in.
Sure.
Then we add other stuff to it.
Yeah.
Our treasures begin to filter in, so maybe it's Bible study. Yeah. Maybe it's a knowledge that we're adding to Christ and guilty of the apostles.
Yeah.
Maybe it's works.
Sure.
We add our works that we want to see the fruit of our salvation. And instead of just trusting in sovereign grace, we're actually adding works to Christ. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's denomination. Maybe it's the blog, the bloggers that we follow, or our favorite, podcast.
Sure.
There's so many things in there that we add to it.
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's talking about. It's not just...
Sure.
I mean, silver and gold is part of it.
Yeah.
I'm not denying that. But I think it goes far. I think the Lord intended it to go far beyond.
Yeah, it's really a very large term. It's all inclusive. Going back to even the simple point of the plurality of it. It absolutely includes money. But I think that it would be a mistake to think that it's just money, because then there would be a tendency for all of us to pick a relative point around us and say, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not rich, wealthy compared to X. Boom, check the box and move on. And as we've said, going through the Sermon on the Mount here, if at any point you find yourself checking a box, that is a diagnostic that your interpretation is incorrect, you know? And so this one applies the same thing. Well, we all remember that, that, I don't even have to say it, you know what I'm talking about, the book we read at Men's Fellowship a few years ago, Gospel Treason, and about the idols that whooped us for an entire year, so still whooping us, yeah.
It can be anything that we put above God. It's like, yeah. Anything we spend more time on than we focus on God.
Yeah, well said.
It could be that treasure. We could have like one thing in the backyard, but we go out there and work on it more than we spend reading our Bible or focusing on the gospel. That's where our time is.
Yeah.
To be work.
Anything.
We spend more time working and earning a paycheck than we do focusing on God's word.
Yeah, and that's D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, anything valuable that is perishable, that can be lost in some way, is an earthly treasure. Now, getting to the true definition of it, as we said, you know, Jesus is not ultimately concerned about our stuff necessarily, and we'll get to more of that. But I guess, look at verse 21. Somebody tell me, in verse 21, Jesus tells us what he's ultimately concerned about. What is that in 21? Your heart. Like we've been saying this entire time, this theme running through it, it's our heart, it's our motives, it's our attitudes towards our possessions. You know, this treasure is talking about anything that we treasure or value that is not eternal. You know, anything that can be lost, destroyed, eaten, which is essentially everything that belongs to the earth. And he's dealing with that attitude of getting our main satisfaction or our total satisfaction from corruptible or perishable things, anything of the earth. It's really a call out against worldliness, you know, to kind of use an older term. And so what is worldliness? Matthew Henry says this. He says, worldly-mindedness is as common and as fatal as symptom of hypocrisy as any other. For by no sin can Satan have a surer or faster hold of the soul than worldliness. So what is worldliness? Somebody give me a brief definition of it.
It's the reason, and I hate to take over.
Yeah?
I am so guilty. I know what I'm talking about. I live here.
Yeah.
The reason that the church is in the shape it's in with no testimony is because we live like the rest of the world. We don't look different. The church looks no different. Now, part of that is the modern-day false teaching in the church has added lost people to the church. So I agree with that. But at the same time, when you do see a Christian that stands out in the crowd, he is single-minded. I got one guy in mind that we know. And I mean, he has no hobbies. And if you talk to him more than 10 minutes, we're not talking about fishing. We're talking about fishers of men.
Yeah.
I mean, and people call him crazy. Yeah. My brother said, that guy's crazy, man. All he wants to do is talk about demons. I really believe that that's the standard that God has for us. I believe we need to be a different people, but we have raised that bar so high. Our needs are so much.
Yeah.
I mean, just so drafty. We have to work overtime to be able to afford these things. Or our wife has to work where I can have a new bass boat.
Yeah.
I mean, I think the church is in such sad shape.
Yeah.
Us. I'm talking about me.
Yeah.
I ain't talking about y'all. Sure. I'm talking about me. I am in such bad, sloppy, sorry, self-centered, egotistic, keep up with the Joneses attitude. I mean,
yeah. And that's a great example of like you said, of worldliness, of that focus, that preoccupation, that mindset of looking, you know, focused on things of the world, the things that perish, the things that don't last. You know, some diagnostic questions for us is, what is that for us? You know, where does most of our concentration go? What do we think about the most? Where do we put our most energy, our time? What are the things that we plan for? Going back to that book we read a few years ago, what are some of the things that make us angry when we can't have them? You know, those are those things. Now, for many of us, it'll come down to something or another. You know, houses, clothes, toys, bikes, bank accounts, savings, investments, bonds, all this stuff. In our particular culture and society here in America, I mean, that's a big draw for us, is things. I ran across this thing by a guy named Larry Burkett in a finance book he wrote. And talking about us in America, he has this little story. He says, Mr. and Miss Thing are very pleasant and successful people. At least that's the verdict from most of the people who tend to measure success with a thingameter. When the thingameter is put to work in the life of Mr. and Miss Thing, the result is startling. There he is sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things. Things to clean with, things to wash with, things to clean, and things to wash, and things to amuse, and things to give pleasure. Things to watch, things to play, things to long, hot summer, things for short, cold winter. Things for the big thing in which they live, and things for the garden, and things for the lounge, and things for the kitchen, and things for the bedroom, things on four wheels, things on two wheels, things to put on top of the thing with the four wheels, things to pull behind the four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing on the four wheels, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Miss Thing, smiling and pleased, pink with things, thinking of more things to add to their things to secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say that you can't hear me because of the things are in the way. Well, I just want you to know that there are things that can't last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment, maybe a temporary loss of concentration. Maybe you'll just pass them off to a secondhand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up in a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. What about all the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat. Make sure you lock the door and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And obviously, when you see it like that, and you think the things to go on top of my four wheel thing, it's silly. But I mean, ultimately, that's what they are. You know, John Stott says this. He says, "Worldly ambition has a strong fascination for us, and the spell of materialism is very hard to break." It's nothing new. Or go ahead.
On a broader scale, it may be an activity, and all of these things support that.
Well, that's a great point. It's not always just things. There's intangible things that require tangible things to support the intangible things.
Right.
The membership. The lease, yeah. But what we've talked about some of these, but think about some of these intangible things that we can get obsessed with. And once again, remember, not all these things are bad things. They're not bad things. You know, your job can be one. Health. Good thing. What about your spouse? Can your spouse become one? A treasure? A relationship? Your children? Can your children be an idol in your life and be a treasure? What about winning? Anybody like to win? Can that be a treasure? This guy. Yeah.
Being right.
Yeah. Being debt free can be a treasure in a sense. your business, Facebook, what other people think of you, how we look, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, fun, honor, status, notoriety. The list goes on and on and on of treasures. And it's not just for rich people. These treasures can take many, many, many forms. Whatever the thing is with which we live for, no matter how small, is a treasure.
Even gets worse. If I'm willing to cheat to win,
yeah. Well, and that was one of those diagnostic questions from that Gospel Treason book was, if you're trying to determine if something is an idol in your life, one of the questions is, are you willing to sin to get it? And if you're tempted to sin to get that thing, real strong indicator that it's an idol.
You know? The only way I can beat Carol in any kind of game.
Is that true, Miss Carol? I think it was Lee Iacocca back in the 80s when he was head of Chrysler. One of the questions he was asked about was, about how much money the company was making and this, that, and the other. And he said he didn't even really know how much money they had made. He said it didn't matter to him. He said the amount of money or the income the company was making, it wasn't about the money, but it was a way to know whether he was winning or not. And it was a game. It was a scoreboard, you know, am I winning? Yeah.
He said, we have so many things we have to rent storage buildings for our extra stuff. We literally have small climate-controlled apartments for our things.
That is so true. We have air-conditioned apartments for our stuff. And every time you turn around, there's a new one being built somewhere because we got more stuff. Part of the definition of these earthly treasures. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he talks about all these things in life that are temporal, and he says they're all vanity. And what he means by these things are temporal, they're vanishing, they're transient, they don't last. And so another thing to think about these in contrasting earthly treasures versus heavenly treasures is things that don't last, things that are burnt up, that are gone. Now, with that understanding of treasures on earth and the broad category that is, the next question must be, how do we lay up treasures on earth? We're told not to do this, so we got to understand what does it mean. So what does it mean to lay up treasures on earth? Accumulation of things, yeah, absolutely. What else?
Somebody's things, that would be laying it up in your heart.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the same thing as having an air-conditioned place to put it.
Well, and that's a great point.
It's in my heart. Nobody can see it. Nobody knows
this thing. Yeah.
But I want your cowboy.
And that is a great point because sometimes we think about, well, the laying up of treasures, I have to physically have those treasures or somehow I possess these things. But in this understanding of treasures being about your heart and where your heart is, the simple desire of whatever that is can be the treasure. That's a great point.
Entitlement being basically just good old-fashioned coverage.
Yeah, that's a great point.
I mean, and yeah. I know a lot of people think, well, I love God. I don't read the Bible. I go to church. I don't say things against God. I don't defame his name. I certainly love my mom and dad. You know, I've never murdered anybody.
Check.
And they go back through the first night, yeah. And they're going, you know, look, I got it. There are times that I have bad thoughts and those kinds of things, but I'm really striving to put those out of the way.
Sure.
But this covetous thing, that just is not me. But it is us. When we believe that we're entitled to something we don't have, we have violated the 10th commandment. Mm-hmm. And I would argue that we do that more frequently than we do really anything else. And of all the others that in some measure come out of the 10th commandment.
Yeah. Yeah, even well, and you know, in light of that particular, you talk about virtue signaling and some of the stuff going on and entitlement culture. The last section we were just in and reading about praying, fasting, and giving, there was a warning in there from Jesus as far as a treasure that people were trying to amass in those areas. What was that warning in regards to fasting, giving, and praying? Who remembers? Other people seeing it. Like a hypocrite. What the reward you are gaining and amassing and wanting is the praise from other people. And so there's ultimately, though, whether it's whatever million forms this is, the principle is still the same. You know, accumulating and or desiring to accumulate earthly things is amassing treasures, these temporal things. Sure. Yeah. Well, and that's where.
I mean, it's not something new.
Right. Definitely not new.
I can remember a conversation on my front porch with my mama whenever we got married, my wife and I got married, and I was just whining and complaining.
Yeah.
Everything you and dad got, we don't have anything. We're in an apartment. We can't order a porch. And there was the most beautiful woman I ever thought of. Marriage, and I was coveting my parents and all of their credit cards and all this stuff, and I hadn't been married a year.
Right.
So sometimes our treasures are stupid.
Well, yeah, we're focused on the wrong thing, right? You know, so historically, in response to this, there have been those that have said, "All right, well, you got to sell everything you have, you give it all away, live like a hobo, go off into the mountains. I mean, just you need to have absolutely nothing." Is that what Jesus is saying? Yeah. Yeah, getting rid of all your stuff, you know, no more keeps you from wanting to gather more stuff than that whole gouging your eyes keeps you from lusting, you know. And probably the earthly treasure you've amassed in that case is the pride that you feel for doing that.
It's
you know?
Kind of like you would say, what if you do and what if you don't?
Yeah.
But, you know, it comes back to the heart. I mean, if you're proud because you don't have them, it's the same thing as if you're proud because you do have them.
Yeah. That's 100%. 100%. Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I believe there is a concept, as you were talking about earlier, of distinguishing needs, necessities versus luxuries or extra. You know, John MacArthur says this. He goes, This is not talking about our necessities. It's not that which we must use to meet the needs of our own life, our family, the poor, of the Lord, of setting aside money for the future, making wise investments to be better stewards of God's money in the days to come. It is not that which is active. It is that which is stockpiled just to amass for our own selves. He's talking about luxury. He's talking about that which is beyond what we can possibly use. It's all about an attitude, a heart towards the things you don't use. You just stash them somewhere and keep saying they're so valuable, so you keep them. The implication is that there is an abundance too numerous for use, so you just pile it up. I think about the rich young ruler. You know, Jesus told him, sell everything you have and come follow me. Now, the question I have is, why didn't he tell Mary and Martha to do that? Why didn't he tell them to sell their house and come follow him? Is it because he liked hanging out there and he liked the way they cooked? You know, he just told the rich young ruler. Yeah. They had something. He was at their house. There was food. They had some possession at some level. But the point is, and pick anybody else that he didn't say that to, but he said it to this guy. So what makes him different? Why did he say it to this guy, go get rid of all your stuff, versus it's a hard attitude. Exactly.
Yeah. In the finances of selling all of that.
Yeah. Exactly. Because those treasures for the young ruler that he had laid up, essentially he had laid them up in a wall that separated him and Christ.
And that's why I said Mary and Martha didn't have
it. Yeah. They didn't have that wall.
It wasn't that they didn't have a place to stay or food to eat or clothes to wear.
Sure.
And it might have been a very nice, comfortable house.
Could have been.
But it wasn't the treasure that they were seeking after.
Yeah.
But then I look at the picture of the one who was at Jesus' feet while I'm in here cooking and doing the dishes and all that, and you see, even they.
Yeah. Well, and I guess, and that's the point there. The Lord here is not condemning possessions. He is not condemning ownership. He is not condemning property rights. I mean, we see in Deuteronomy 28, God saying, I will put you in the land. I will prosper your families, your cattle, your sheep, your crops. We have the Ten Commandments, thou not shalt not steal, which means something can be mine. You know, if something's stealing it, therefore it's mine. Do not covet. In fact, not only do you not have the right to take what's mine, you don't even have the right to want what's mine, you know, so we see these things. Ananias and Sapphira is a great example. I mean, we all remember they were struck down, okay? Were they struck down because they didn't give all the money? Well, no, not really. Why were they struck down? Right. They had a heart that was lying about. And what I love so much about that passage is how kind God and the way that he ordained scripture that we even have the explanation of that passage of why God struck them down. Was it not yours to do with as you wanted once you sold it? You could have done anything you wanted, you know? It was about their heart. Absolutely. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the attitude towards what we have. You know, we see it all through Proverbs, you know, teachings on wise investments and working hard. We could go on and on. It is right to seek out the needs of our family, to provide for our family, provide for the future, help the poor, invest. All those things are good things. On the other hand, the other ditch is being greedy and covetous. It's all about motive. Am I doing this in glorifying God and being a blessing to his people, or am I hoarding these things to indulge in my own luxuries and pride and for my own benefit? With the little bit of remaining time we have, let's turn to the positive side of this call. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we must be clear about what this means, because many times this has been taken wrongly, and there's been a lot of ink spilt over the centuries on misinterpreting what he means when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is a way that this could be misinterpreted, or has been misinterpreted? Works. I'm laying up treasures in heaven, which means I'm earning it, I'm working it, I'm banking it, and I'm putting it in there. And I can't wait to cash that investment in, because I'm earning it. Right.
There's a treasury in heaven that we have access to through particular obedience to what the church says that we need to do, so that
was that the treasury of merit, or that they call it?
Treasury of merit. So that, that treasure is a grace treasure.
Yeah.
You know, that all of the saints of the ages had more grace than was necessary to get them into heaven, which that concept is just all jacked up anyway. And that extra merit is stored in the treasuries of heaven and made available to those who don't have enough merit.
Yeah.
That we might purchase that merit. And I'm almost quoting exactly.
Yeah.
I forgot the guy's name, just right out of my head.
Tetzel.
Yeah. That was his teaching. Well, it was Catholic teaching.
And so obviously what's wrong with that thought of laying up treasures means we're earning our way into heaven, laying up merit. What's the problem with that thought? Devalues the blood of Christ, absolutely. The entire gospel violates the doctrine of justification by faith alone. All of those things.
Well, yeah, it makes Christ a commodity.
Yeah.
It can be bought, sold, and traded on the open market at you know, whatever the market will bear.
Yeah.
That's exactly how the folks of that day used it.
Sure.
They were selling Christ for their own end.
Yeah, so...
Before we get upset and throw rocks at them, not a whole lot has changed. And not even within the paper.
Well, and they weren't the first either. What was it Simon the sorcerer that when he saw the mirror, he's like, what do I need to pay to get some of that? I want some of that in my life.
Yeah, all over Scripture, it doesn't work.
Yeah. So, obviously, that particular interpretation of that doctrinally... biblically, we know is wrong. In the particular context of this, that wouldn't make sense, because remember, this section is being spoken to those that are praying Our Father. These are the ones that are children of the Father. These already are the ones that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are already saved. They are the ones that are in Christ's hand and cannot be snatched out, you know, and so they are not earning their way in.
There is an element of work in this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to remember. Is the Bema judgment, is the judgment of work?
Yeah.
Some will be credited and some will be burned up.
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Don't you think it's also a litmus? You were saying that this is geared towards those who are believing.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that in not too far from now, Jesus says, but you'll say to me, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
There's lots of people who call God Father.
Yeah.
But that doesn't make it so.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a sense in which there is a litmus here.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, we can call God Father all day long, but if we're not hitting at these points, then maybe we need to reevaluate, you know, who our Father really is.
Well, there's a diagnostic component in the same way as we saw, I think it was last week. You know, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. It's not earning that forgiveness, but it is simply showing a proof that you have been forgiven. And we see this in 1 Timothy 16, chapter 16, verses 17 through 19. It says this: "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but set their hopes on God, who richly provides for us everything to enjoy. The rich, they, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It's to do good works, to be generous, you know, to take care of others. Ultimately, that's what it is. It ultimately means that our greatest desire is, as the Lord's model prayer said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's our desire, that ultimately we're more concerned with obeying God rather than our own comfort. And in doing that we show that our desires are heavenly rather than earthly, which shows that our heart is in heaven rather than here.
You know? It is Christ in us that both wills and performs any good
work. Yeah. Amen.
I mean, we wouldn't even have that desire.
Yeah.
If Christ wasn't living in us. We wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't the will of Christ in us.
Yeah.
So he gets the glory.
What does Paul say? I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me, it was Christ in me. Yeah. Yeah. But ultimately, it's about our heart and about where if our thoughts are in heaven, our desires are in heaven, ultimately our heart is in heaven, and that is a proof of where our heart is. It's no different when you think about, like, most of us in here are drivers. You know, one of the early things you get taught in driving is where your eyes go, the car is going to go. I'm sure we've all had this thing where we're driving and there's something that kind of distracts us. The next thing we know, we veered in that direction. You know, I don't think I've ever looked this way and somehow veered over that way. It doesn't work. Maybe if there was a curve in the road or something, but we go where our eyes go. So if our eyes and our hearts are on these heavenly things, our treasures are there, then that's where we go. Lastly here, what do we do about this? What is our first step in destroying worldliness and laying up our treasures in heaven? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, if we rightly view ourselves in this world as pilgrims, as children of God going back to the Father, everything falls into its true perspective. If we rightly view ourselves as pilgrims, what do you think he means? How would that help us set our perspective right? I'm sorry, say that again. With repenting, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Seeking the kingdom first.
Yeah. When, why would we be seeking that kingdom first based off of knowing we're pilgrims? Yeah, if we're why would we seek the kingdom first? Or what is it about knowing that we're pilgrims encourages us to seek the kingdom first?
Well, Christ is there.
Yeah. Let me ask it this way. Where do, when you've been on a long trip, vacation, work, whatever, how good does it feel to get home, to be in your bed, where you belong? That's a good feeling. And I think when we start off with the realization that this is not our home, we're not from here. We are alien to this place. And remember that this is not our eternal destiny. It is just a blip that we are at this place. It's kind of like this. Like, I'm sure y'all probably rented a car or stayed in a hotel room before. How well do you take care of that hotel room and that rental car compared to your home and your car? I didn't ask how well should we take care of it. I said, how well do we? We tend to drive a little more, maybe a little, hit the gas a little heavier on the car. Maybe in the hotel room, the trash can's right there, but I'll just drop it right here. If we're honest, we don't take care of it as well because it's not our home, right? Well, when we focus on this world and see this world as our home, we tend to want to take care of it a little too well when we need to be taking care of the eternal home.
Mm. Points of discussion and sharing, yeah. Sharing book with others.
Yeah.
Derek is a pastor off the East Coast there. He's afraid our generation may be the last one that reads Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
Because it's only the homeschoolers now that are still reading.
Yeah.
And the whole gist of that entire book is he's in the city of destruction and he has his eyes fixed on the celestial city.
Yeah. Very true.
And he runs into all those distractions you talk about, that we talk about, treasures that we want to go toward and receive and all like this. And yet, it's constantly the message, I need to get on the right path. And
yeah.
God sends messengers and helpers to keep him on the right path.
Right.
It's our entire our way to stay away from the covenant, to stay away from the idols. That's what God does in that scripture. That's our Pilgrim's Progress, that book of
Holy. Yeah, I think many times as Christians, we tend to think that our journey, our path, our pilgrimage, to use the Pilgrim's Progress analogy, ended when his burden fell off at the cross. Mm. That was the end of the book.
Yeah.
And if anybody's ever read that book, that's real early in Pilgrim's Progress is when he gets saved and the burden falls off at the cross. And then you've got the whole rest of the pilgrimage to the celestial kingdom, which is this walk. And we tend to think, oh, nope, I got saved. I'm done. Walk's over. And wrapping up here, the world is not our home. I got a quote here by G. Campbell Morgan. He says this, "You are to remember with the passion burning within you that you are not the child of today. You are not of the earth. You are more than dust. You are the child of tomorrow. You are of the eternities. You are the offspring of deity. The measurement of your life cannot be circumscribed by the point where the blue sky touches the green earth. All the fact of your life cannot be compressed in the one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. If you make your fortune on the earth, poor, sorry, silly soul, you've made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning." Absolutely. Well, we'll take a break and...